week we started our book study through the book of Exodus, and how we started, we started with Israel being brought into slavery in Egypt because Pharaoh was threatened by how great of a number Israel was becoming. And so they became slaves to Israel. And so what we saw is that Israel's journey from slavery to freedom is our own spiritual journey also. And what we're seeing, that God raised up a rescuer for us, just like He did for the Israelites. And we see that in Jesus Christ. And so today, that leads us right into Exodus chapter 3. Now, if you could change one thing about yourself, what probably would it be? A lot of you would probably say you would change maybe your hair. Maybe you want to be taller. Maybe you want to be smaller. Maybe the way that you talk you want to change. Maybe you wish you were better at something in particular. Maybe you wish you were really good at a sport or whatever. But a lot of us, if I asked you that question, it would range from the type of answers that you would give. We sometimes also like to think that we're better at things than we truly are, just so that we can feel better about ourselves. Even though we want to change things, we probably think of ourselves better at certain areas of our lives just to make us think better about ourselves. Growing up, I had a good friend. We played baseball in high school, and he was a good baseball player, but he wasn't just like this awesome baseball player. He thought he was, but he really wasn't. And so he played right field for us in high school, and he would play a very shallow, I don't know if you understand what that means, a very shallow. So he played close to the infield in right field because he thought he could track down anything over his head. And so when the ball was hit to him, about 80% of the balls hit to him, he never caught because he was playing too shallow. It drove everybody crazy because we were just like, if you would just play at a normal depth, you would catch about 85% of the balls that you didn't catch. Unfortunately, he was good enough to keep in the game because we needed him. But unfortunately, he wouldn't listen to anybody. And balls would be hit over his head a lot. But he never was as good as he thought he was in baseball. You know, as much as we like to think that things about ourselves are true, even when they're not, a lot of times we put that on God also. A lot of times we say that God is like something when He's not. I don't know if you've ever heard somebody say this, or maybe you've heard the statement before, but they say, you know, I believe God is like, and fill in the blank. Or I believe, when I picture God, I picture Him like this. And so that's, you've probably heard those statements before. And what they are doing, they're imposing their thoughts of what they think God is like. And so what they're saying is that they don't want anyone to tell them what God truly is, but they just want to come up to their own conclusion of how they want God to be. They want to choose whatever they want to choose about who God is. You know, Christians are sometimes the worst at this. I hear Christians say, you know, I don't like the sound of that being God, you know, especially when it comes to His judgment or maybe His sovereignty or maybe different standards that God's put. A lot of times Christians like to create a fluffy God. We like to create a God that suits our desires. But unfortunately, the God that we create ultimately can't help us in our time of need because it's not the God of the Bible. And so what we think about God is very important. But when we start to do that as Christians, when we start to create this God that's not really biblical, we begin to detach ourselves from reality. And so it's kind of like me saying, I believe that elephants have two legs. Now, I can say that all day long. It doesn't change the fact that elephants actually have four legs. Because what I say about what an elephant is actually irrelevant. Because elephants are elephants no matter what I think an elephant is. Okay? Now, the same is true about God. What we think God is actually irrelevant because God determines who He is. And what God says about Himself is way more important than what I think God actually is. And so what we need to understand and what we'll see in this text is that God is self-defining. And God determines and announces who He is and what He will be like. And it's not our imagination that creates God or determines who He is. And when we encounter the actual real God, what you're going to find out that He's actually more terrifying and loving than you'll ever imagine. Okay? And this brings us to the question, well, who is God? What is He like? And Exodus 3 and 4 helps us answer those questions because God is revealing Himself to Moses in this passage. And so what God is going to do is reveal Himself and tell Moses who He is. And what God tells Moses who He is then we're going to see that same God for us today. So read with me, starting in chapter 3. We're just going to read verses 1 through 10 right now. So Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. It says, "Meanwhile, Moses was shepherding the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him in the flame of fire within a bush. As Moses looked, he saw the bush was on fire but was not consumed. So Moses thought, 'I must go over there and look at this remarkable sight. Why isn't this bush burning up?' When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called out from the bush and said, 'Moses, Moses.' Moses answered, 'Here am I.' 'Do not come closer,' God said. 'Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy ground.' Then he continued, 'I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, 'I have observed the misery of my people in Egypt and have heard them crying out because they're oppressors. I know about their sufferings, and I have come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and bring them from the land to a good and spacious land, a land flowing of milk and honey. The territory of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. So because the Israelites cry for help has come to me, I have also seen the way of the Egyptians are oppressing them. Therefore, go. I am sending you to Pharaoh so that you may lead my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." So pray with me as we dig into this text. Father, as we dig into this text, and Lord, as you reveal yourself to Moses, help us to see that revelation to who you are to us. And Father, you're the same God then that you are now. And Father, I pray that as we draw our conclusions to who you are, I pray that those conclusions are drawn from who you are saying you are, and that we're drawing those conclusions from Scripture, and that they're just not an imagination that we come up in our head that we would like you to be, but it's actually who you are. And as we know you more and as we know you deeper, Father, allow that to grow in a relationship. And Lord, I pray that that would move us to action because we understand who you are. So Lord, help us to know you more today. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. So Moses, at this point, was shepherding a flock. He was in Midian. He was just kind of in the countryside living his life. He has a wife now. And so he was just kind of living his life. So he was shepherding his flock, went up to the mountain, and an unusual thing happened. A bush was on fire, but yet it wasn't burning up. Now, you would think that was probably the most unusual thing about this story. Well, the most unusual thing is when God spoke through the bush that Moses answered like it was normal. And so what we see here is that God speaks to Moses through the bush. And from verse 7 in chapter 3 to chapter 4, verse 17, God and Moses have a dialogue between each other. So they just start having this conversation, and God starts to reveal himself to Moses and give Moses commands about what he wants to do. Now, there's two things that God describes and that we see in this passage about characteristics of who God is. And I want these two characteristics to be kind of the guidelines for everything else we know about God. The first thing that I see about characteristic of who God reveals himself to be about Moses is that God is above us. When we look at Moses' interaction with the bush, as Moses draws closer to the bush, God tells him not to come any closer. And when God explained to Moses who he was, what was Moses' immediate reaction? He wanted to cover his face. You know, I think God appears in this way to really highlight this need for distance between us and God, because God is not like us. And this is actually going to be a common theme throughout the book of Exodus, that there is a space and a distance that God wants between him and humanity. Because God is not like us. God is not our buddy. A lot of times we like to think of God as our buddy and that we'll just sit down and have a casual conversation with him over coffee or something like that. That's not kind of the picture that's portrayed in Scripture. That when we come in contact with God and see his holiness, what first comes is that we want to hide our face before him because we see his holiness and then we understand our sinfulness. And so what we see is that God is above us. In fact, if you were to meet God today, you would probably have the same reaction that Moses did, that you would want to cover his face. And actually, in Isaiah 6, we see the same thing happen. It says that the angels actually cover their face in the presence of God. That when they're in his presence, they can't take his holiness, so they cover their face from God. That would be our natural reaction, because his holiness and his holiness will create awe to us and actually put us in the place where we need to be. There's a fancy name for this term, God being above us. It's called transcendence. It's that God is above his creation, that he is over it, and that he rules over it, and that he is holy. And at this point, his creation is sinful. It has been tainted and corrupted by sin. So God is above Moses, and he is above us. And there's a distance that we have, that we aren't just running up to God because we can, but yet God has come to us in Jesus Christ. Okay, but if we were to meet God, then our first reaction would be to cover our face and to hide ourselves because of his holiness and his perfection, because God is above us. He is not like us. The second thing that we see is that not only is he above us, but he's among us. Not only the only way we will appreciate God's nearness and his, amongness, is if we are first awed by his transcendence. Another way to put this is, the only way that we will really appreciate God's amongness with us is when we're in awe by his aboveness in our life. And so God is close enough to hear you, God is close enough to see you, and God is close enough to be concerned for you. In verse 7, there's three phrases in that verse that I want to pull out. It says that God has seen, God has heard, and God knows. This is showing God's presence and his nearness in our lives. For most of you, this is not maybe a hard concept for you to grasp. You believe God is close. You believe you feel him at times. You believe that you can talk to him at any time. For others, this is a challenging thought to you. The thought about God being close to you is a little hard, because you feel distant from God. You sometimes feel like if God is even listening, or if God is even near, or if he's even present in your life. You're crying out like the Israelites are crying out, saying, God, where are you? Remember me. A lot of you have trouble with this terminology and this thought. You know, I want you to see verse 8. It says that God came down to rescue them. See, I want you to see that, because God is right in the middle of Israel's mess. He's in right in the middle of their slavery. He's right in the middle of everything that Israel is going through. God is present with them, and he is present with us. The fancy theological term for that is called immanence. That God is with us. That God is among us. That he's not only above us, but he's among us also. When we typically think about those two terms, his transcendence and his immanence, as Christianity is really the only faith-based, or really the only work of religion, that holds to these two things simultaneously. And when you kind of scan across religions and actually what people just think, they either think of one or the other. When you look at Islam or even deism, they all focus on transcendence. They all see God as this far-off creature. He's almost like a watchmaker. He turns the watch on and just kind of sets it off to the side and lets things run. But he really doesn't have any effect in our daily life. He's just this far-off God that kind of set things in motion, and now he's just kind of sitting back and watching how things are working out. That's kind of what they believe. And actually, most people in the West kind of view God this way. They view him as a far-off God. They view him as not really God who cares about their daily life. He's just kind of out there. If they need God, then they'll go to God whenever they need him. But God just really doesn't care about their daily life. So they focus all on God being above us, but he's really not among us. Then in contrast, you go to the Eastern religions and you see things like mysticism or Sufism, and they are all about immanence. They're all about God being among us. God is in the trees. God is in his creation, but he's not above his creation. He's in these things. Another one is called pantheism, to where God is just in creation, that he's in everything, he's with everything, we are one with nature, that type of stuff. And so what we see is they're all about immanence, but God is not above his creation. He's equal to his creation. And what we as Christians believe, not God is above his creation, that he has sovereignty over everything and that he is Lord over everything, but in his lordship, he's also among us in an immanent fashion. You know, I think a lot of you here today are longing to feel a closeness to God. You're longing to feel God's presence. And you're longing for maybe to hear God say, like he said to the Israelites, I hear, I see, and I know. I think you're longing to hear those things today. And what my challenge to you today is don't allow your feelings to dictate your conclusions about God. Allow God to dictate who God is to you. And I want you to draw on the promises that are in the book of Exodus here that God sees, God hears, and that God knows what you're going through. And so at this point in the dialogue, God kind of sets that standard that he's above us, but yet he's among us. Okay? And so he starts to have this dialogue with Moses. And there's three questions that just kind of drive this entire conversation between God and Moses. And here are the three questions, and we're going to go through each of those questions. The first question is Moses asking 11 and 12, who am I? Which is a good question to ask for all of us. The second question is, well, who are you? In verses 13 through 22. And then the third question is, what if they don't believe? In chapter 4, verses 1 through 17. So let's kind of break down each of these questions. So as they're talking, God is telling Moses what he wants them to do. And the first question that Moses asks is, well, God, who am I to do this? Who am I? He feels inadequate because of his weaknesses. Obviously, we know from this text as we read that Moses has poor speech, that he doesn't speak well, and so he feels incapable because of his weaknesses. He probably feels incapable because of the power of Egypt and Pharaoh, who was the superpower of that day. And he probably feels incapable because of the scale of the task. He's supposed to walk into Egypt and tell Pharaoh to let all the Israelites go out of his country, and Pharaoh's just supposed to let him do that. Like, at this point in the story, Moses is probably saying, well, who am I actually to do this? Who am I? And so the question, who am I, is actually a question that's a really good question, but it's a question that our culture asks us to ask every day in our life, because identity is very fluid in our culture. We live in a culture that where you can create your own identity on a daily basis. You can say whatever you want, and basically it's true about yourself. A century ago, identity was basically wound up in your parents and your heritage as a child or from your family. And so, but now you can invent and reinvent yourself on a daily basis. You can switch careers. You can even switch genders today. You move around, and you can have other identities online. It's a world to where identity is what's driving our culture. But identity is also in our culture driving the most anxiety in our culture also. There's nothing bigger to us today than who we are, to the question of who am I. In the past, you might have had a humble job and you may have had a good career, and that's where you kind of found your identity. You may have been proud to be an American, and that's where you found your identity. Now identity in today's culture is down to the individual. Identity has become something that you achieve rather than you receive. See, identity used to be something that was given to you after people have seen you work and after they've seen your personality. They used to give you, it's like, hey, this is who you are because this is who we see you being. But now identity is something that you try to achieve to become rather than you receive. For Moses, questioning his identity prompted a task that he was unable to complete. The same is true for us today. We enjoy creating our identity until the identity that we create is unable to deliver for us. For most of us, the pressure to deliver an identity that the world will accept is unbelievably hard and pressure-filled. The rates of depression are skyrocketing today, and a part of this is caused because of a brittleness of our sense of who we are. Most constantly reevaluating identity and striving to conform to is what's causing all the rates of depression. So the question is, well, who are we? Who am I? Well, God answers that question in a weird way. Here's God's answer to this question. He says that I will be with you. He asks the question, who am I? And God responds, well, I will be with you. Well, how is that answering his question, right? You know, how does God will be with me answer the question of, well, who am I? How does that answer the question of my identity? What God is saying is that Moses' identity is tied to God's identity. And God is the one who will make the difference in his life. You see, Moses doesn't need a higher self-esteem. What Moses needs is a greater sense of God's presence in his life. And so you can be a self-made man, but will your self-identity handle the pressures of life? Or even greater than that, will your self-created identity withstand the divine judgment that each of us will come and will face in our life. Here's the problem with that. None of us can withstand that judgment on our own. We need a rescuer too, like Israel needed Moses. And if you're a child of God today, your identity is tied to your Father. Your identity is no longer found in who you want it to be, but your identity is found in Christ. So since our identity is found in Him, we don't have to fear that divine judgment because we have a rescuer that has come on our behalf that has taken the punishment of our judgment. And that we don't have to fear that. And what God is saying to you today as a child of God is that you can walk through life with me. You can find your confidence and worth in knowing that I am with you. And you can know that I am with you and that your achievements and that your failure will not affect one bit of your identity in me. Amen. The answer of who am I is that God is with you. And you don't need a higher self-esteem for your life. You just need a greater awareness of God's presence in your life. Because that's what Moses needed and that's what we all need. So from who am I, the natural question that came next in Moses with Moses, well, who do I tell him who's sending me? So who is God is the question, basically. If you're sending me and they're saying, well, who's sending you? Well, God is. Well, who is God? And so God's answer to that is really interesting. And God, what God says is deliberate because basically what God says is designed to burst any bubble or any definition of God that we have. And here's God's answer to that statement. He says, I am who I am. Now, that's an interesting statement, right? Because it really doesn't describe for us who God is. But it does. Because a lot of times we think that when you describe me, you know, I'm a preacher, I'm a father, I'm a husband. You know, when you think of who you are, external factors determine who you are. But God is self-defining. God is not defined by anything outside of Himself. The name here that God uses is Yahweh, and this is God's personal name. And what does it mean when God uses Yahweh? Well, let me explain that a little bit. God's identity is found in Himself, and here's what I mean. As an American, I live in North Carolina. I'm a pastor who can be an introvert at times, and I have to force myself outwards. I would have liked to play Major League Baseball, but I didn't have the abilities to do that. I am limited in who I am by my abilities in life. I have a limit to who I can be. I am constrained by my limitations. But God is not constrained by any limitations. There are no external factors that force Him to be one way against His will. He is who He is. But not only is God not constrained by external factors, but here's the interesting thing, and it almost seems it doesn't work with each other, but it actually does. He's not constrained by external factors, but He is constrained by Himself. See, God is constrained by His own character and His own promises. He will always act in a way that is consistent with His holiness and His Word. So God is not going to work outside of who He is. He's constrained by who He is, but He's not constrained by external factors forcing Him to be a way that He's not going to be. So here's what I mean by this. God is not constrained by others, so here's what we know. We know that He can deliver. Because God is constrained by Himself, we know that He will deliver. Let me repeat those. Because God is not constrained by others, we can be sure that He can deliver. Because God is constrained by Himself, we can be sure that He will deliver. For us, what this means is that the same God that's in Exodus chapter 3 and 4 is the same God for us today. The God who sent the plagues and parted the Red Sea is the same God that we pray to today. God is not a God of I maybe, but He's a God of I am. You see, the promises of God actually change our identity. You know, nearly 5 years ago, Courtney and I were married. It will be 5 years this Friday. And when we married, I covenanted to her to be her husband, and she did the same to me to be my wife. Our covenant drastically changed our relationship with each other. And in other words, a covenant changes people's relationship together. And so is true with God's covenant with us. And God's covenant changes our identity with Him. We become His children. And now our identity is found in Him. That's why God's covenants can seem conditional and unconditional at the same time. They're unconditional, that God doesn't require any conditions for us to take part in His promises, but they're conditional in the sense that the new covenant creates this new relationship and that there are requirements and implications that come along with this new relationship with God. Not saying we have to do those things to keep our covenant with God, but there's an expectation of a lifestyle that he wants us to live in that new in that covenant. See, the standard for Israel was supposed to live as God's children, to be a lighthouse for the nations around them. You did not have to live by this standard to become one of his children, but as his children, he expected you to live by that standard. And he wants his children to reflect him and always wants his children to reflect him. And so today, we worship a God that we are in covenant relationship with, and we worship him, a God that is not bound by any external factors, and a God who is consistent to his character and his nature, and his nature from the time of Exodus to the time now. He is who he is. He is the same God today, yesterday, and tomorrow. And so that's the God that we pray to. That is who he is. So this leads to the last and final question. Well, what if they don't believe me? You're sending me, but what if they don't believe me? You know, Moses asked God, what if they don't believe him? In response, God offers kind of three responses to three signs for Moses, two of which he did on the spot, one of which was came later when he went into Egypt. The two immediate signs were God turns Moses' staff into a snake and back into a staff. And the other one is that he turns his hands leprous and back to normal. And eventually he will turn water into blood in the Nile. These signs weren't just mere tricks for Moses. They weren't just mere tricks for the people of Egypt to see, to know that God is just God. But what they were was signs for future generations to know God, their identity in God. And they will eventually shape the identity of the people of God. See, God does not give us magic tricks to wow us, but he gives us signs. But the signs he gives us are the cross and the resurrection. You see, all the signs that God gave Moses were basically the gospel in a nutshell. And what we see here is that the picture of these signs really reflect the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, especially the last plagues that we see. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 22 through 24, he says, Jesus adduced the man's signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, the power of God and the wisdom of God. God kindly gave these signs to Moses and to some of the people to just establish credibility to them, to know that they could trust him, even though he didn't have to. But here's the interesting thing. A year, a decade, and a century later, those signs were not the signs that Israel even worshipped or talked about. What they talked about and what they recounted was the Passover and the passage through the Red Sea, the place of the dead. And so what they remembered was the Passover, that there was a sacrifice on their behalf that the angel of death passed over because of the sacrifice, and they remembered their passage from slavery to freedom through the Red Sea. It was basically the gospel in a nutshell is what they remembered, not the signs that God did. And what we remember are not the signs and the miracles that God did, but the miracle that he did through his son, Jesus Christ. Amen. And those are the things that we hold on to. In verse 22 in chapter 4, it's a turning point for Israel. It's the first time that God refers to Israel as sons in the Bible. You know, this will give appreciation of who God is and who we are. Today, if you place your faith in Christ, then you're a child of God. It's a reality that's anticipated from a passage in Exodus that we'll get to later in Exodus chapter 12. And it's a theme that will unfold through the Bible in the terms of rebirth and adoption as children of God. Today, maybe you formed an unbiblical view of God. Maybe you formed a view of God that is not defined by God, but it's defined by what maybe culture has said, or maybe it's a God that you just feel comfortable with, more comfortable with, that you feel like, okay, this is who God is, and I'm comfortable worshiping this God. My question to you is, well, is that the God of the Bible? Is that who God said he is? Because if it's not, then you're not worshiping the God of the Bible. We have to allow God to define who he is for us, so that we can worship the right God of the Bible and not worship a God that we've made up in our life. Allow God to shape and define himself to you, and don't let anything else dictate that. Maybe today you're a Christian and maybe you don't hold God high enough in your life. Maybe you have more of an among us type of feel towards God and not an above us feel. Maybe you need to see God for who He is and worship Him more for who He is and not think of Him as your buddy. Maybe you've allowed the circumstances of life here today to get you down, and maybe you see God as a high being, but you don't feel Him with you today. Draw on what God has said to the Israelites that He has seen, that He has heard, and that He knows. And know that when you talk to God, that He is near and that He is present to you, and that you pray to a God that can hear and will listen to you. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, then I want you to see yourself in the Israelites today. I want you to see that you're in slavery to sin and that you're in need of a rescuer to come and save you. And that that rescuer has already come and done all the work for you in Jesus Christ. And that today you can give your life to Christ and be a child of God, and that you will have the freedom from that slavery to sin to live for God today. So I pray that if you are having questions about what it means to be a Christian, that you'll just continue to ask questions and we can dialogue about it. There is a God that is above us, but there also is a God that is among us, and that He answers the hard questions that we may ask to Him, and He will reveal Himself to you. It may not always be in the way that you want Him to, and He may not be the God that you expect Him to be, but He is the God that is deserving of our worship, and He's the God that's deserving of our life. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for Your word and that it's true and that it does not return void, Father. And Lord, I pray that as we dig into Your word and You reveal who You are to us, that our concepts of who You are and the conclusions that we draw of Your character and Your nature come from You, that You are defining who You are to us. And at times it may be difficult, it may be hard, maybe we won't like who You're revealing Yourself to be, but Father, I thank You for the patience that You have with us as we go on this journey with You. Father, help us to be the people who will worship You in spirit and truth and know the one true God so that others may see You through us and hear about the one true God from us, Father. And we ask this in Your name. Amen.